I would invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12 as we're making our way through the life of Jesus as penned for us under the inspiration of the Spirit by Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 12, we are picking up the account at verse 35. And reading to 48, Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Father, we just pause once again before looking at your word, realizing if your Spirit does not help us to understand what he inspired Luke to write down and to include in the scripture that we have, if your Spirit does not help us to understand this, we just simply will not. So Holy Spirit, please be our teacher, be my teacher, be our teacher. In all of this, we pray. Father, we thank you again for just your blessings upon us. Pray for wherever your word is being honored today, here in Newcastle, in our country, around the world. Would you grant it favor? Would you grant it acceptance? And would the response be a glad embracing and obedience of it? Lord, we pray again for our country, for those in authority over us, that it would be your will that is accomplished. For we know that you hold the heart of the king in your hands, and you can direct it wherever you want it to go. So we pray for them, Lord, that we may be your people who are people of two citizens, of this nation and of the kingdom as well. And Lord, that we may render to you our allegiance and the things that you require from us. And then at the same time, as you said, Lord Jesus, we will render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Father, we pray for your people in places, your people, true followers of Christ in places like Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and places where, Lord, it is many Muslim countries, it is dangerous to name the name of Jesus Christ, except in the wrong way. Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy to them and for those who work among them in such places. For Lord, you are calling out a people to your name and to yourself around the world. You've always been doing that. So Lord, we just pray your special mercy on those of your people in special places. And Lord, help us to be your people here with all the freedoms and liberties we have. For we have been given much. Lord, we just pray again for our various needs of those among us and those who are for different reasons not with us today, just for your grace and mercy, some very serious. And Lord, for your working, for your glory, and for their good, Lord, especially in physical ways, for their good and for their hearts, to be brought near to the loving Christ who wants to help them so much. Lord, we pray for that. And Lord, for our needs here, you know, we just pray you're working in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we may be fully your people. And Lord, help us again, as we turn to your word here, to understand, to be accepting of it, but to do more than that, to realize that even though you spoke this some thousands of years ago, it is timeless, it is true, and Lord, it is for us. Just again, submit ourselves to you, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be ready, verse 40. The Son of Man is coming. Be ready. We shared with a little bit with the 12 young people we had last night for youth group. Ever play hide and seek? Good. I'm glad somebody did. Remembers? Maybe you did when you were younger. Ready or not? Ready or not? And that is exactly what Jesus is referring to in this. As a matter of fact, in verse 40, from all that he says before this, that is his bottom line. Ready. So I want to look at this. Being ready. Because the first section, this verses 35 down through 40, has to do with being ready. And the second section, in answer to Peter's question, which Jesus continues, verse 42 down through verse 48, has to do with being faithful. So kind of two different components here. The first one is being aware. And the second is that we will be accountable. So just those major thoughts. Now, being ready is being focused on knowing that Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's the testimony of Scripture all the way through. He is coming back. So I'm not going to go into the, well, when, because at this part, he does not go into that direction. He just says, well, it may be at some time you do not expect whatsoever. And that's his whole point, to be ready. But it is a focus on knowing sometime he is coming. And then the second is a focus on doing, because we will be accountable, doing what he wants while he is away. While he's away, doing. So the first, being ready, focused on knowing, being aware. The second, being faithful, focused on doing what he wants, because we will be accountable. So let's look at the first part here quickly. Jesus uses two illustrations. Actually, one is very positive, and one is negative in this first part. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that he ties, as we ended last week, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That he ties in, so let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And that's a picture of a house servant in the longer clothes of the day, having a rough belt, kind of, well, tuck it up, tuck it kind of up and into your belt, sort of be decent, but tuck it in so that you don't let the length of your clothes become an encumbrance to you or trip over while you are serving. Let your waist. But he ties verses 34 and 35 because sometimes we can let the things where your treasure is, was referred to that, we can let things be a determining factor as to our theology as to when Jesus is coming. Let me tell you how it works. I don't want him to come soon. I'm having too much fun. I hope Jesus doesn't come until later on because life is really good for me right now. And if he comes, well, you know, what am I going to miss out? See? Or you can turn it around the other way. I hope Jesus comes soon because my life is just full of one problem for another and I just want to get out of it all. So how we can let the practicalities of life sort of slant our perspective on when we'd like or not like Jesus to come. But that's not how he operates. He just says, first of all, be ready. And he gives the illustration of those who are like servants. And I think it's interesting in verse 36 that he says, you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Be like men. So there's a sense in their culture at the time that to be someone's servant, it's not a, well, couldn't you do anything else with your life? So you got to be somebody's servant? And he uses the term, no, be like men who wait on their master. So the illustration he uses is the master who is out for a wedding, verse 36. Now, we realize, if we read verse 36 closely, it's not his wedding. It's not his wedding. He's a guest at a wedding because he's not bringing his new wife back with him. And Jesus does not say when he will return from his wedding. He's out to a wedding. Now, so what's Jesus talking about here? If you're familiar with the culture of the time and the day of Jesus' day, you realize a wedding could go all week. It could last all week long. Celebration! And then you go to your homes and you come back the next day. And it just goes on. Because they knew how to do up weddings. You cement the tie, you cement it hard at the start. You have a week-long wedding party. Okay, so don't ask me who pays for all that. I don't want to get into that. But it's a wedding. And so, but at some point, the man will come back to his own house. Every person will come back to their own dwelling. And that's what he's talking about here. Who wait for their master to return so that when he comes. So many doors back then really don't have latches as we think of doors on the outside. You open because somebody opens to you from the inside. And therefore your servants are inside. It might actually be look like it's locked on the out, but can be opened from the inside. It has to be opened from that. So the servants are home. waiting. And what are they doing? They're just kind of, everything else is ready, and they are, as Jesus said, waiting so that when the master knocks, they can immediately be right there to open the door. That's verse 36. And what does Jesus say about those kind of servants? Verse 37. Blessed are they. And when Jesus used the terms blessed, it's like, that is extremely good. Put everything good about the favor and grace of God into the word blessed or blessing that you want, because that's how it's intended. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the master will, when he comes, will find watching. And Jesus says in verse 38, notice I jumped over part of verse 37, he says in verse 38, if it's the second watch, if it's the third, some say the Jews divided their nights in three watches, a watch being like 6 to 12, 12 to something, something, something. And the Romans divided their nights, some commentators say, into four watches, like 6 to 9, 9 to 12 at night, 12 to 3 in the morning, 3 to 6 in the morning, called a watch of the night. Okay? So he speaks about the second or third watch, but the so we're talking late at night, and the servants are still in the house. Everything is that they're up. They're just there, nothing else to do, waiting until their master comes home. Knock, knock, knock. Open the door, it's him. And Jesus says again, verse 38 at the end, blessed are those servants. Now, what I skipped in verse 37 is if Jesus' listeners were standing, would have put them on their on a chair somewhere or a bench. Because look at verse 37 and look at it closely. Because this is counter to even the entire culture, the Jewish culture that Jesus is speaking to, the Jewish mindset of the first century, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that the master, will gird himself and have them, the servants, sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's why I say if they were standing, if his audience was standing, they would have, I think, maybe recoiled a little bit. Because this is a picture of the master coming home, finding them, and going, well, okay, staff, have a seat. It's now my turn. I'm going to feed you. And in their culture, that just did not happen ordinarily. Because the servants were there to serve the master. And here Jesus just turns it around and says, what a blessing that their master would serve them. Which is exactly how Jesus himself is. As he says, the Son of Man did not come to serve, not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, which is exactly what he did. And so Jesus, in the Last Supper, girded himself and took the water and a towel to wash feet. One of the lowest duties of a household servant, to wash dirty feet. And so Jesus says, those servants, and what were they doing? They were just ready. They were just ready. That's all. There's no emphasis upon what they're doing in this part. They're just ready, and they're watching. They're aware at some time the master is coming back. And Jesus says, and if he finds them so, he will serve them. I know it's difficult. It's difficult. What would it be like? We're going past the mayor. We're going maybe if the governor comes to your home to pay a visit and hears about, you know, you've been involved in this kind of project, it's done so well, and the governor says, hey, I've got my entourage with me, they've brought the barbecue, you go in, sit down with your family, I'm going to cook the meal, and we'll serve you. See, it's an about face. It's an entire about face. Well, I think we have a hard time with this because we don't work with servants, even though our day has servants. It's just that most of us serve and we get paid for it. We call them employees. If you're employed by someone, we serve and we get paid. But this was different. So he will sit down, come and serve them, have them sit down, and blessed are those servants. And yet there's a negative illustration he uses, because it's extremely positive, and then he ends with verse 39. It's negative. But know this, if the master of the house, now he's not talking about the servants anymore, so it's changed slightly, the owner of the house had come, had known what hour a thief would come, he would himself have watched. See the whole emphasis there of watching, being aware, being ready. He would have known, watched, and not allowed the house to be broken into. So in one sense, the positive illustration is in being aware of the master coming any time and being ready when he does. What a blessing. However, on the other hand, the master of the house, the owner of the house, having a thief come, if he would have known, because to be broken into involves both damage and theft. So you have something that's ruined, and you have something that's taken away from you. And if the person who owned the house would have only known, then he could have avoided both damage and theft of his own part of his own life in that house. So it's a negative illustration to go on the other hand, on the other side of the fence. So one is blessing and the other is not good. So let's go on with here. Peter says, Lord, verse 41. And so Jesus gives a very personal response back to Peter, but he changes it a little bit because now he's talking about the faithful and wise steward, verse 42. And what the steward is kind of the manager of the house. The manager. So sort of the top servant. Top servant. So again, think manager. He's not the owner of the place, but he's left to manage. And there are those, he's has that position as an employee, and there are those whom he manages. Faithful and wise steward. And in verse 42, we have kind of one of the critical things that directly applies to what a pastor does. Because no pastor is an owner of a church. Pastors do not own churches. Churches do not belong to pastors. Because what a pastor is to just help manage. You could say leaders within a church. Manage. But to give them, verse 42, to give them their portion of food at the right time or in due season. So one of the critical components of being a minister, servant, pastor, manager is that those who are with him in the household will be nourished. And Jesus uses to give them their portion of food. Now I'll put it this way, to be nourished. That in the time of a pastor being at the church, if somewhere in there, if the people of the church start to realize, whether they ever say it or not, you know, I am growing in my, not just my understanding of the Lord, but I'm growing in my desire to want to know him better and follow him more closely and obey him a little more. And some of that has to do with because what I am understanding from his word as the pastor is nourishing and sharing the word of God with his people. So whether it's ever expressed or not, to be able to say of a pastor, you know, during his time, I felt I grew spiritually. I was nourished. My spirit was at times encouraged, at times challenged, but I was nourished. I grew. That's quite a compliment. That's quite a compliment to a pastor. Because Jesus says, this is a steward over his household to give them their portion of food, their nourishment. Now, so it's not just servant. And so in this second illustration of being faithful, being accountable, verse 43, Jesus says, there's a blessing for that individual as well. There is a blessed is that servant. However, when you look at verse 45, you start to take this in a negative sense. And the sense of is that when a manager starts to act like he's the owner. I mean, look at verse 45. He mentions two specific things. One is he starts to abuse the other servants. He starts to beat on them. Begins to beat the male and female. As if he owns them. And then the secondly, that he begins to eat and drink and be drunk. It's like, not only does he own who's underneath him, but he owns the place and all the things in it as well. And he's misusing them, and he's taking advantage of his position. So in the beating, there's a sense of that he's the controller. Now we have the terminology in youthful times, you know, control freak. That person's just kind of a control freak. They just have to, it's like, well, this is kind of a manager turned into a, that's verse 45. Begins to abuse, begins to control, and then begins to misuse. Because what is happening here in his heart is he's starting to think, oh, I wonder if my master's ever coming back. He's been away for so long. Remember, Moses up on Mount Sinai, receiving the commandments from God, was up there how many days? That's all it took. How many days? What's that? 40. That's all it took. And the people down at the bottom of the mountain, where is he? Okay, give us something else. Aaron. That's what they did. That's what he did. And God was aware of all that. But it only took 40 days. They couldn't wait any longer. What happened to Moses? This Moses who led us out of. One writer said, you can almost hear the contempt. This Moses. So what's happening to this manager, this leader here? Like, well, is the owner ever coming back? Or maybe it's going to be quite a while. Now, this is another illustration of a basic Bible principle. Sin always makes you act insane. Sin always carries its own form of insanity. Because how in the world did this kind of individual, in Jesus' story, who began to act this way, ever think that he was going to do that and be able to get away with it? He had to be in some kind of denial that was bigger than the river in Egypt. To think, oh, when will the owner ever come? I will start to act. And that's why this second part has to do with focus on doing, being faithful, being accountable. Because Jesus says, We continue on, verse 46 and all. The master of that servant will come at a day and a time when he's not expected, and an hour he's not aware. Look at verse 46. And at the end there, this is one of those incredibly serious, you'd almost say difficult, if not severe, sayings of Jesus. Because the master will come, find him in that condition, and do what? Cut him in two. And assign him a portion with the unbelievers. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 46, in Matthew's account of this, Jesus says, and will cut him apart and assign him a portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what in the world is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, because this is a manager, a steward of the household of the master. Steward, is Jesus saying, in terminology, he's going to end up in hell? Cut him in two and assign him his portion with the unbelievers, with hypocrites, that he'll end up in hell? So is Jesus saying, but this was a manager. Did he lost what he have? Did he lose his salvation? Maybe he never had it, but he was a manager anyways. I don't know. This is one of those, some of the hard sayings of Jesus. Hard saying. Who will, when the master comes, cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, verse 47, I take that servant, that this is going to be kind of a, more back to a generic servant, because he doesn't say that steward who knew his master's will. So 47, I take, has a broader application than just the one, so that we can all enter into this. The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare or do according to. So it's kind of like having the knowledge of, but I don't care about that. I know what the Lord wants, but I just simply don't care. We'll be beaten with many stripes. See, at this point, it's not a matter of we'll be cut in two and assigned a portion with. So Jesus even changes the punishment. So that's why I say he's talking something maybe a little bit different here. That's a little more broadly. The servant who knows and who just simply doesn't care about it will be punished accordingly. But verse 48, the one who does not know, did not know, who just in almost innocent ignorance just never knew. Just never knew. You know, what does God want of me? What's the Bible actually say? And there are people like this, you know, come to Christ in different countries around the world, and they don't have a really full knowledge of what the Bible says because they've never been taught it, and maybe in their circumstances, they might not ever, because of, you know, they're happy to get a page out of the Bible. There are those types of areas. So the one who did not know, and yet, verse 48, committed those things, the servant, but if we just all acknowledge, as Jesus does at times, even as servants of Christ, we still commit sin. There's no Christian who ever, always, all the time, without reservation, lives a sinless life. None. If there is, I'd love to meet them. So I can learn something from them as to how they do it, but that's not how the Bible puts it. But he who did not know, yet committed things, Jesus says what? Shall be beaten with few. Because there's a sense in which the accountability is according to the light that they understand, the amount of truth that they've been able to actually have and receive. The one who did not know yet. And then Jesus ends it with this principle, which again is to all of us, to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom much has been committed will be accountable for more. General principle. So again, just saying the same thing he said before. So the whole point on this is the accountability. You know, being faithful, at some point being accountable. Because we are, we all are, accountable. The servant answering to the master. So don't make it your desire to know as little as the Bible as possible. Because ignorance is not bliss in that sense, because God will, I believe, hold us accountable for the intentions and motivations in our heart. And it's like, well, Lord, if I understand more about it, what it actually says about me and about my life and how I should be in a way that's pleasing to you, I'd rather not know more. Thanks. No, we just dug our hole with that attitude. You know? The attitude itself puts us under. Because we don't want to know. It's not ignorance is bliss or ignorance is a safer place to be. But again, that's the negative of the accountability, because it starts this whole second part about being accountable, being faithful, while the master is away. It starts positive, you know, that he finds so doing will, oh, well, blessed is that one. Blessed is that one. No. Because in the end, in standing before Christ, for everyone who truly belongs to him, in the end, the goal, the overriding goal would be, as in Jesus' words, would be to be able to hear the master say, well, well done. Good and faithful servant. What a great thing that would be. Well done from the master himself. So ready or not? Let's be ready. That's what Jesus wants. So be ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I take this. Help each one of us to take it as well. Lord, I do not claim to, even in looking this through and meditating and praying and reading it all, to understand everything you're saying here. But Lord, you want us to be aware of all that you say, both positive and negative. Because when we stand before you, we will realize the truth of these things. So help us, Lord, to live now as your people who serve you, Master, and to serve one another, and to serve others for the sake of the King and for the sake of their souls and for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Lord, it's by your grace, it's by your grace that we can do these things. But you are so faithful to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.